I had spent a couple of weeks studying about the sovereignty of God and about Calvinism and predestination and foreknowledge, and thought that perhaps last Sunday I was going to preach on that subject, and the Lord seemed to direct in a different way. I thought, well, maybe I'll preach on that this Sunday. Well, it seems like the Lord has directed in a different way. I want to speak to you about the doctrine, not of election, but the doctrine of baptism. I think it's important for us to periodically to reassess and look at our position on baptism. It's important for us to go over the doctrine of baptism and what it symbolizes, what it's an emblem of. Since we're having a baptism today, we can learn what it pictures and what purpose it has in the Lord's church, how that it's an emblem of purification and that it's an act of imitation, that it also is a representation of many of the gospel facts. There's a lot packaged in the display of a water baptism. A whole lot that's projected from that. It proclaims something. It's one of the ordinances of the Lord's church. And I think it's important for us to do the ordinances as they've been given to us. We are to, as the Lord gave them to us, do them. Paul said that when he was writing concerning the Lord's Supper. And I think baptism also applies. I want to read some scripture taken from the Gospel of Matthew. I plan to read the entire chapter, the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I thought about, because since there's so much stuff that could be addressed about the doctrine of baptism, I thought about I could talk concerning about how that it's a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and how that it's an emblem of separation from the world, and how that it puts you in the body of Christ, and how it's the threshold into the church. And I thought about all of these different things with respect to baptism. And in the context of Christianity, I think it's important for us to know that it's part of the church. It's part of Christianity, that baptism is couched in Christianity. In other words, what I'm trying to say is you cannot separate baptism from Christianity.
Amen.
Not according to the scriptures. You cannot separate baptism from the Lord's church. Not according to the scriptures. There is a commingling of the institution, the Lord's church, that administers and has the authority to baptize. There's a commingling of responsibility of the church, and there's also a responsibility that the candidate has. You have a responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to evaluate your baptism to make sure that it was done properly. You have that responsibility before the Lord. Okay? Now, the church has a responsibility that we keep the ordinance just the way the Lord gave it to us. Amen. Without any variation, without any change or alteration, we have to do it according to the way the Lord gave it to us. I'm like Brother JT. I like the lesson this morning. We have no right to tamper with the Word of God. Amen. We have no right to tamper or change or alter those things that Jesus has instructed us to do. We should do them the exact way that he instructed. But we have not only his instructions in the Word of God, but we also have him showing us. See, baptism is an act of imitation. The Lord was baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the waters of baptism, submitted to the hand of John. John was the only one that had authority to baptize. He was the only one commissioned of God at the time. Nobody had any legal right to baptize but John. And so Jesus went to him for scriptural baptism. So I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and his girdle about his loins, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham of our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now notice, John the Baptist was in the water, and Jesus Christ went into the water, and they came straightway out of the water. Now that's important. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lighteth upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One of the things we learn from these passages of Scripture is there are several things that make the doctrine of baptism a doctrine not only that's important, but a doctrine that needs to be administered by the right kind of authority. See, when it comes to the doctrine of baptism, the church has a rock-solid view about it. We believe that a person must be immersed in water in order to be baptized. Amen. They must be immersed in a liquid grave. We also believe that person, that candidate that's immersed, must be first saved by the grace of God. Amen. We also believe that it has to be immersed, the person has to be immersed by a proper administrator. Now, I know there's some Baptists that have drifted away from this, but I still contend that men are ordained to the full work of the ministry to administer baptism and to administer the Lord's Supper. Deacons are ordained to serve the Lord's Supper and serve tables, but they're not ordained to baptize. Okay? I'm a little old-fashioned, I guess, when it comes to that. So it has to be by the right kind of administrator. And also, I believe, and this is the position of the church of the true living God, it has to be administered by the right authority. Amen. by the right authority. John was the only one that had the authority at the time to baptize. Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized by the right man with the right authority. Amen. Now that's clearly spelled out in these passages of Scripture. And so it tells us who the right kind of candidate is. Now, keep in mind, baptism did not make Jesus Christ the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. You have to be saved and a child of God before you can be baptized. There's a lot of people that have gone to extremes about this. They've taken like Mark 16:16, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. They've taken passages like Acts 3:38, and they've taken these passages and they have jolted them, they've changed them, they've tampered with them, they've altered them to make it sound like that a person, when they get baptized, they get saved. But we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. You have to be saved and regenerated before you're baptized. I don't have time to get into that. But it is clear from the last paragraph of Matthew's gospel that Jesus gave the church the commission. I believe the commission is like a command. The church is to do something. Notice in the 28th chapter of Matthew, verse 18, Jesus said, I have all power. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he said, Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the world. Now when you go through that and you look at that divine command to first go and make disciples, the church knows what that means. The principal thing, the most important thing, the first thing before you baptize them, they must be made into disciples. This is a divine command, and I believe it's a divine order. Disciples before baptism. Amen. And I can go through and show you like in John. Turn to John chapter 4 and verse 1. In John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says in that passage that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, this is a valuable testimony. You know why? Because it teaches us, it shows us that Jesus only baptized disciples. It not only tells us that Jesus only baptized disciples, but it also tells us that John the Baptist, he only baptized disciples. Disciples. You noticed in our reading lessons, there were Pharisees, Sadducees that come to him. They wanted to get baptized. But John the Baptist rejected them, turned them away, said there's a problem. I don't see repentance here. I don't see conversion here. I don't see discipleship here. You're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not been a change in your heart and your life, and he rejected them. Listen, church, if a person cannot give a testimony of salvation, they can't be a member of the Lord's church. Okay, now I understand sometimes kids, I have a hard time getting it out, and I like to try to talk with them in advance and, you know, with the parents and stuff and make sure everything's all, you know, that they've got a testimony. And I understand people being, you know, embarrassed or bashful or something like that, and they come forward and they have a hard time getting it out, but they get something out. And parents have already talked to them, and I've talked to them, and we're sure they're saved, but that's important. Isn't it important? Amen. Be sure they're saved before we take them in the waters of baptism. That's what Jesus did. That's what John the Baptist did. Now, when Jesus and John the Baptist made disciples, how did they do that? Well, look in the 19th chapter of Acts. In the 19th chapter of Acts, Paul came across some people that needed to be rebaptized. Did you guys know that was in there? Paul came across some people that didn't have scriptural baptism. Amen. Somebody had baptized them that didn't have the right authority. There were disciples at Ephesus. He came before them and they were baptized in the name of John, or somebody who said they were involved in John. But listen, only John the Baptist had the authority to administer John's baptism. Did you get that? But somebody else started baptizing too. I'm going to be like John. Do you know we have hundreds of churches that are imitating the Lord's church today? They're baptizing people. And they're just simply imitating the Lord's church. But they have no scriptural authority. And many times their doctrines are unsound. And that's what Paul begins to do in the 19th chapter of Acts. He starts to probe into what they believed, what was being preached. He started talking about the Holy Spirit. And they said, we don't know anything about the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. Nothing about it at all. Well, I read in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, John the Baptist preached about the Holy Ghost fire coming down by Jesus Christ. He preached a doctrine of the Holy Ghost, didn't he? He sure did. He sure did. But these people had never heard that doctrine at all. Listen, if you were baptized in a church that is teaching and preaching false doctrine, or doesn't have the right doctrine of the Holy Ghost, you may be one of those like we read about in the 19th chapter of Acts, and you may need to be re-baptized. And so he starts talking about John making disciples. And we read there in verse 4, he said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, here's what John the Baptist preached. Here's how John the Baptist made disciples. Keep in mind, Jesus gave us a divine command, a divine order to make disciples before you baptize them. We read in John 4 and verse 1 that Jesus and John made disciples before they were baptized. Here, Paul says, here's the way that John the Baptist made disciples. He required people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when John was put in prison, Jesus came out of Galilee, and you know what he did? He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the time is at hand, the kingdom of God is with us. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Very clear. These passages show us that both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ preached the gospel. They called on their hearers to do two things. One was to repent of their sins, and the second was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul summed it up at Ephesus, at Miletus, with the elders at Ephesus. He told them in the 20th chapter of Acts that he went from house to house testifying both Jew and Greek. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's plain to me, very plain to me, that making disciples means repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's making disciples. A person who has repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is a subject and a candidate for baptism. Without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not a subject and a candidate for baptism. Well, what about all these babies that get sprinkled right after birth? Can a baby repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't that require some kind of volition and some kind of will involved in that? Is that scriptural? John refused to baptize anyone who was impenitent and unbelieving. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they hadn't repented, they hadn't believed. He refused to baptize them. Philip preached in Samaria. He baptized only people in the 8th chapter that had believed the gospel. It's funny there in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you know, he left that revival in Samaria, went down in the Gaza, down in the desert, and he met up with a man in a chariot and preached unto him Jesus. And that Ethiopian eunuch, he was a very popular man, a very important man, a politician of sorts, took care of the queen's treasure. And he went by some water, and he said, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? What hindereth me to be baptized? Listen, I'll tell you what keeps you from being baptized, and that's being saved. You got to be saved first. And Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all of thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot. They went down into into the water. Is that important? I mean, is this enough? Me just to pour some on somebody's head? Huh? Or throw a little bit on somebody's face? No, they stopped that chariot. They went down into the water. You read it, Acts chapter 8. They went down the water, about 36. They went down in the water and they come up out of the water. Just like Jesus was baptized, the same way John baptized, that's the way we should baptize today. Amen. Amen. I make a lot of mistakes in my life and in my ministry. That's one thing I think I've got right, though, in my life. Just like Jesus was baptized and went down in the water, came up out of the water, I remember that day when my whole body was immersed in a liquid grave. And I can remember I kept my eyes open. I was only 10, but I kept my eyes open. I wanted to see what was happening. And I remember the water covering my eyes, and I remember my eyes breaking the surface of that water. Philip baptized this way. Peter baptized. You know, when Peter in the 10th chapter of Acts went to the house of Cornelius, he was called in question by the church of Jerusalem about baptizing these Gentiles. But he affirmed over and over again in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. He affirmed over and over again that God had granted repentance unto life. That God had saved them by his wonderful grace. That the Gentiles had purified their hearts by faith. He stood before the church of Jerusalem, said these folks had repented unto life, how they had purified their hearts by faith, and then I baptized them. And that's the way it should be today. Those that had repented unto life and had their hearts purified by an act of faith, those are candidates for baptism. Listen, the scriptures are so clear, unequivocal. I mean, they're so numerous. They teach us that to make disciples is equal to somebody repenting unto life and believing to the purifying of their hearts. This is discipleship, a personal repentance and a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he commissioned the church, make disciples, and of those who are disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Listen, friend. Repentance and faith is private, but baptism, it's not private, it's public. Amen. It's a public declaration of something that's happened to you, something that's changed you. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done in anticipation of his coming and the work that he's done in our hearts and our lives. Yeah, salvation is internal, but baptism is external. Salvation is of grace. Baptism is a work. Amen. It is a work. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. Amen. But works are important. Yeah, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Salvation is something that God does. Baptism is something you do. Salvation separates you from sin. I mean, when you get saved, your sin debt is canceled. The blood of Jesus is applied to your heart, right? Your sins are atoned for. You're separated from sin. But baptism separates you from sinners. It sure does. It numbers you among the elect. It numbers you among the church. It numbers you among the redeemed. It identifies you as part of the body of Christ, the people of God. You're called out to be separate. Come ye out and be separate, saith the Lord, and be identified with the church of the true living God. The Holy Spirit regenerates, and baptism redefines us. Listen, I want to talk a little bit more about this mode we use. The mode of baptism. The word baptizo in the Greek means to emerge. You look at any Greek lexicon, any Greek dictionary, it will tell you it means immersion. Jesus was immersed, wasn't he? Jesus, when he was baptized, it says in Matthew chapter 3, he went straightway out of the water. Let me ask you, we live in some messed up times. What do you think about these Baptist churches that let people join and become their part of their membership, come into their body, when all they've experienced is a sprinkling? What do you guys think about these Baptist churches that have let people come in and they just had water poured over their head? What do you think of that? Do you guys know that's happening? I mean, the door is just open. Basically, they don't care what kind of... I mean, if you say you've been baptized and, you know, and they sprinkled your feet, I mean, that's okay with them, I guess. I don't know. But I'll tell you something. I'm a stickler when it comes to baptism. Baptism is by immersion only. That's the only acceptable mode. That's the only way they did it in the New Testament, in the olden days, and that's the way it is, the only way it should be done today. Do you guys realize that people have come along and tried to rewrite the history of the church and say for 1,600 years nobody baptized? That's a lie. Amen. They say for like 1,600 years nobody immersed. That's crazy. Anybody here ever heard of Anabaptists? You know what Anabaptist means? A group of people that rebaptizes. Amen. Who are they rebaptizing? They were rebaptizing those who had been sprinkled as a baby. Amen. Baptists were saying, that's not it. And so they were labeled and called Anabaptists because they rebaptized people, and when they baptized them, they immersed them. John the Baptist emerged, Jesus Christ. Well, you can even look, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. There it says that they came straightway out of the water as well. Go to Romans chapter 6. Let's look at those verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried. Buried. See, baptism is an emblem. It's a symbol of burial. We were buried in a liquid grave, just as Jesus was buried in the tomb. And it goes on and tells us that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, when we're raised up out of that water, we should walk in newness of life. He goes on and says, we've been planted in the likeness of his death. We should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We can go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says the same thing. Buried with him in baptism. That is burial. This burial and this resurrection in water is in the same likeness as an actual burial and an actual resurrection. Was Jesus literally and actually buried in a tomb? Did he literally and actually come forth from the dead? Amen. He sure did. And that's what this is an emblem of. A burial and a resurrection. Jesus was immersed in the river of Jordan by John the Baptist. You know what? That is just as much an affirmed historical fact as Jesus was born in a barn in Bethlehem. When I went to Israel, and you know, they got a bunch of people there being baptized in the Jordan River, they actually have like a little stadium fixed all along the Jordan, don't they? Just different places where people can just walk down and baptize. Do you guys realize that when they take them off in that Jordan River, none of them sprinkle? None of them pour, called fusion. None of them do that. You know what they do? They immerse people. You know why? And we're talking about all different denominations. You know why? Because everybody knows. Everybody knows. It's an established historical fact. Jesus Christ was immersed. Amen. And when people go to Israel and they go down into the Jordan, they want to do it the way Jesus had it done to him. And so they they go down in there and they emerge. Then they'll go back home and they'll do it some other way. I don't understand that. Can you explain that to me? That doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Well, when it comes to this church, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to the Lord's church, period, it's always been done by immersion. No other way. I've already mentioned that it's a church ordinance done by a church officer. That it's an act of... I want to talk a little bit about the candidate's responsibility. You're doing this in obedience to the Lord. You're doing this as an act of entrance into the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says that the glory is to be in the church by Christ Jesus. You need to become a church member. You need to join a church that has the right doctrine, the right teaching that we find in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, in one spirit were you baptized into one body. You need to become a part of the body of Christ. And you cannot be a part of the body of Christ until you're baptized. Amen? It's a church ordinance. It's administered by the church. Listen, you don't have any right to go out here and baptize apart from the authority of the church. You just don't. You just don't. Does it happen? Yes. Yes. It happens all the time. You know, you can go online and you can get a document sent to you saying that you're a graduate of some university and you've got a doctorate of philosophy or theology there's all these documents that you can buy online saying you're a graduate from this place or that place. But I'll tell you something, if you put up a shingle saying, I'm a psychiatrist, I've got a doctorate in psychology, and you put up a shingle and somebody sues you and they come back and they start checking your education and they find out that you just purchased without attending the classes from an authentic, legitimate university, a document stating that you're that's fraud. Amen. Fraud. Now, you know, the people are having all kinds of trouble with the immigration in America. I mean, there's all kinds of uproar about that. And but what if we went to one of these rallies and we said, well, look, you know, I'll help these immigrants out. I'll go to Arizona and I'll take my laptop and my printer and I'll say, all of you illegal immigrants, come to me. And I'll have them all cite the Pledge of Allegiance, okay? And I'll print them out a document and make them a citizen of these United States. Send them on their way. Can I do that? Why not? No. If you want to be a citizen of the United States, you need to go through the proper channels. Amen. See, I'm not for amnesty when it comes to American citizenship, and I'm not for amnesty when it comes to church membership.
Amen.
If you want to be a member of the Lord's church, you go through the proper channels. Well, wait a minute. Maybe I had good intentions. Maybe my heart was right. I just want to help these people. And those people, their hearts are right. And they just want to be citizens of the country of the United States. And everybody's heart is right. And we've got all our mojo going. It doesn't matter.
Amen.
Unless you go through the proper channels, you're still not a citizen of the United States.
Amen.
Same goes with church membership. Amen? Unless you go through the proper channels. See, there's only one true church in the world.
Amen.
And that's the Lord's church. There are millions of false churchers. Millions. And I believe the candidate, I believe all believers have an obligation, they have a responsibility within themselves to check and determine whether or not I joined up with the right institution.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? And if you find that you have a flawed institution, you also find a flawed baptism. Ooh, I didn't get an amen there, did I?
Amen.
I got one. This is what I believe. You can disagree with me if you like. But I believe there's a, according to like Hebrews 12 and 22, that the church is like the headquarters of spiritual Israel. It says in that passage that we've come to Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion. The headquarters of Israel was Jerusalem. And I really believe that that we are citizens of a divine country, those of us that have been saved. And that the church is a divine expression of the new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven. I really believe that. I believe that Jerusalem was the meaning. Jerusalem means the vision of peace. And the church of the true living God should be preaching the Prince of Peace. And people ought to have the peace that passes all understanding in their hearts and their lives. That this gospel we preach is a gospel of peace. That our ordinances should be ordinances that are the path of peace. Spiritual Jerusalem only consists of people that have been born from above. They have to have a heavenly birth, a heavenly calling. We are to set forth the image of the Heavenly One, Jesus Christ. Listen, I think it's important. If you were an improper subject when you were baptized, you got to get that made right. In other words, if you got baptized before you got saved, well, you got to fix that. Okay? You got to be saved before you can be baptized. And if you're baptized before you were saved, then you don't have scriptural baptism. If you were baptized by the hands of the wrong administrator, you need to make that right. You know, a lot of these denominations, it doesn't matter who baptizes you. Dad's baptized, uncle's baptized, aunt's baptized, mom's baptized. I mean, in some denominations, it doesn't matter. Anybody and everybody does the baptizing. And they just do it whenever they get ready to do it. They don't ask for any kind of authority. It's just like, it's just out there, outside the perimeters of the church. It's not a church ordinance to a lot of people, like it is to us. If you're part of an unscriptural institution, if you were baptized by an unscriptural institution, you have unscriptual baptism. Now, I know that's hard for some people to swallow. I mean, your heart was right when you did it. And the people that did it to you, their heart was right. And you just can't understand, you know, why it's wrong. Well, I'll tell you, it's wrong because the Lord's church is comprised of sound doctrine. See, it's doctrine that makes the church. If we depart from doctrine, we've departed from what the nature of the church is. The illustration example that's given to us over and over again is that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now let me share something with you, okay? And if it doesn't bother you, there's something wrong. Right? If you're baptized by an institution that believes in homosexuality, you need to really reevaluate that. Okay? If you're part of an institution that has some kind of heresy in it, I mean, they've openly come out and said, this is what we hold to. We believe in tolerance that violates the Word of God. You know, you've got a problem. Okay? Because when you were baptized into those people, into that body, into that group, into that society, into that organization. That's what happens when you're baptized. You are placed within that organization. It's the threshold into a group, into a church. You cannot, I'm going to state this again. You could not separate John's baptism from John the Baptist. You could not separate Jesus' baptism from Jesus. You could not separate the early church baptism from the church at Jerusalem, from the church at Antioch, and all the other churches that were established. And today, you cannot separate your baptism from the institution that authorized it. Amen. Can't. You just can't. I believe everybody needs to be baptized, and they need to be baptized right. I realize it's a submission. Sure it is. It's a submission to Christ, to his lordship over us. It's also a submission to doctrine. I know some of you, you know, have been rebaptized, and it's hard to evaluate today a sound church. It really is. There's so many heresies in the world. There's never been so many heresies in churches today. It's really hard for us to evaluate sound baptism. It's difficult, isn't it? Very complicated. It's a very difficult thing. But we do know this, that if there's some kind of doctrine out there that the organization you're baptized into believes that's just completely contrary to ours, completely different than ours, then if you're going to come over to us and our doctrine, you're going to have to come under the water. You know, it's kind of a consent. Okay, I don't practice. It's a consent to this teaching, to this doctrine, the doctrine that's preached and practiced at this church. I consent. That's truth. See, we don't know that you've forsaken that other doctrine until you've become willing to come under the water and say, I consent to this doctrine.
Amen.
Now, when it comes to letting, you know, some other doctrine contrary to the doctrine that we teach into this church, we can't allow that. We just can't. And how do we know that you're not still part of that doctrine and teaching that doctrine, believing that doctrine, until you're willing to come under the water? It's the only way we can know. Only way we can really know. For you to make a public declaration that this teaching and this gospel and this doctrine that's preached at this church is the right doctrine.
Amen.
That I embrace it. I submit to it. This is what I want to be part of. We will not know that until you submit to the ordinance of baptism that this church practices. Preacher, you're being hard. No harder than Paul was in the 19th chapter of Acts.
Amen.
Where he said, boys, you're going to have to go back under the water. But you're going to have to go under the water knowing the right doctrines and embracing the right doctrines. Doctrines you weren't taught. The work of the Holy Spirit that you're unacquainted with. We don't mean to be dogmatic. We just can't help it. I mean, we just have to be. We can't help it. It's what the Bible says. It's how we interpret these scriptures. I've talked to a lot of people that have basically said, you know, I still have reservations. I know, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're trying to convey. I know there's some issues going on in the church that I was baptized into. I know there were some problems there. But really, I think I have sound baptism. And I respect that. I do. I really do. I do. I respect that. And then I just lay all that stuff aside and I say, okay, well, what is the Lord telling you to do?
Amen.
What is the Holy Spirit saying in your heart? What is he telling you to do? You know, the Lord won't lead you wrong. I mean, man can convince you of stuff, right? Man can be pretty persuasive. I'm not very persuasive, but I know men can be very persuasive. And some of you are pretty smart. You can persuade yourself. You got a pretty good sized brain, and you've got stuff going on up there, and you can convince yourself that you're right. But what's your heart telling you? What is your heart saying? What does your heart say? Huh? Well, it's going to be no surprise that I'm going to give an invitation for baptism. We're going to sing a song, and if you're here, and oh, and the Lord says, listen up. He's just spoken to you. And you need to follow me and let me lead you in this thing. And you need to submit to the baptism that this church offers, for the doctrines here you know are right and true and of the Lord. And if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as we stand and sing. What is the Lord speaking to you today?